Are we going to have snow tomorrow? How many of you are hoping for snow? I have to go to Charlotte tomorrow, so it's not going to be bad. I'm just worried about all these people that moved down here from like New York and stuff that used to learn how to know how to drive in it, and now they don't because they've been down here for so long. Anyway, we need to get started tonight. Like I said, we have a lot of material to cover. There are just some evenings, it's just there's a lot to cover. Is that all right? All right. I heard two people say, yep, so that's good. Remember what the Bible says, two or more witnesses. There we go. Well, tonight, we're not having a special music. We're going to go right into the presentation. And I don't see any crash helmets. I don't see any seat belts. Because really, I meant Thursday night sermon is the one you're going to need the helmets and the and so forth for. All right, let's pray together and let's dive in. Heavenly Father, again, it's a privilege to be able to come together and study your word. We thank you, dear Lord, for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we cover a lot of material tonight, laying a foundation for upcoming studies, I pray that you would give us that wisdom that we need, guide us, teach us, convict us. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, you've got a little bit of an idea about Daniel chapter 6. You've been working through and you understand that Daniel had a definite prayer life that got him into trouble, right? But what we're going to do is we're going to look at different aspects of Daniel chapter 6. And keep in mind that we're moving through the book of Daniel, so we're allowing the Bible just to expose what it wants to expose, right? Are you with me? Because Thursday night, it's going to get really heavy. It will. I'm not pulling your leg. But you can handle it. Because we're allowing the book of Daniel just to open up. So we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 7 on Thursday night. So what chapter should you read between now and Thursday night? Daniel 7 is a big chapter. There's a lot in there. And I would really suggest that you spend some time reading Daniel chapter 7 very, very carefully. Let's move to Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his what? Exceptional qualities. Now you notice I highlighted that. That the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So was it that Daniel was so super intelligent that he was smarter than everybody else? Well, he was 10 times, at least back at the University of Babylon, he was 10 times wiser than the other guys. I believe that these exceptional qualities are reflected in other places in the Bible that would express the kind of life that Daniel lived. In fact, a contemporary of Daniel, Ezekiel chapter 36, I will give you a new heart. Do you think Daniel had a new heart? He did. Every day he received a new heart. And put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Do we not need a new heart every day? Absolutely. This is the kind of experience that Daniel had. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to do what? Follow my decrees, and let's read the rest of this verse together, and be careful to keep my laws. So according to the book of Ezekiel, God does it all. He says, I will give you a new what? A new heart. Do we need a new heart? Yes. If we receive a new heart, we have a new direction, new motives, new desires, and we have a new power in our lives. This is not a whitewash job. This is not a retread. This is what the Bible says, a new heart. And put a new what in you? Spirit in you. Now you notice what else the Bible says. I, and what's the next word? Will remove from you your heart of stone. Who takes away the hard heart? God does. Who gives us the new heart? God does. Who puts the new spirit in us? God does. So what part do we have to play in all of this? Can I change myself? Can I make myself better? Can I make myself holy? Can I make myself righteous? Can I make myself pure? No, I can't. I can respond to the moving of the Spirit of God. But ladies and gentlemen, even the desire to do right is a gift from God. The ability to do right is a gift from God. Period. It is. By the way, this is Old Testament. You know that. Teaching righteousness by faith right here in the Old Testament. It's always been one method that we're saved through the blood. Now you notice what else it says in verse 27. After we receive the new heart, we get the new spirit. He takes away the old heart. And he gives us a heart of flesh. Then he says, I will put my spirit in you. And what's that next word? Move you. Have you ever stopped to think about what does it mean that God is going to move us? Motivate us? Give us new desires, new motives? It says he's going to move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my what? Can the laws of God be kept? Yes or no? Yes. How? We just read it, right? God moves us. Have you ever run across a person before that says, you know, I've looked at the Ten Commandments and I'm working on them. I'm doing pretty good with 4 or 5 of them. I'm struggling with a few others. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? Stop struggling. Stop trying. And simply say to God, and I believe in being honest, just simply say to Him, you know what, Lord? I need a new heart today. I want you to sit on the throne of my heart. I want you to take full and complete control of my life. I want to live in accordance to your word. I want to bring honor and glory to you today, but it is absolutely impossible for me to do that in and of myself. Even the desire that I have right now to ask you for this gift is a gift from you. Thank you. Well, ladies and gentlemen, when we become aware of things in our lives that are not right, praise God for it. He doesn't waste his time on junk. He's honing and chiseling and changing and transforming. So we see here clearly the plan of salvation spelled out. Now, let me ask you a question. Can we obey God? We can, absolutely, by the grace of God. We can obey Him. So when somebody comes along and says, well, you know, the Bible is full of, you know, a bunch of rules and regulations and it's difficult. That's like the married guy saying, boy, you know, marriage is so restrictive and so hard and so, you can tell there's no love there. It's just duty. I ask God to help me fall deeper in love with my wife every day. To fall deeper in love with her every day. The other day she was saying, you know, honey, I'm getting some wrinkles. I said, well, put your glasses on. Look this way. We're just going to grow old together. That's right. It's going to grow old together. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, here's the key, if anyone is in who? Christ. He is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Does God lie? Do you truly want to be converted? It happens every day. Some folks say, well, you know, I go to church once a week. I go to prayer meeting. I help at the church. I do this. I do that. Do you have a daily personal walk with Christ through His Word every day? Spending at least a thoughtful hour with Him, fellowshipping with Him. So this is the kind of experience that Daniel had. This is what the king saw. A man of integrity. I don't want to pass over this too quickly, because this is the baseline. This is the bottom line. This is the most important thing, having a new heart every day. Now, when you get back to Daniel 6 and verse 4, at this, at what? That Daniel's going to be promoted. The administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. Let's see if he's taking too long of a lunch break. Let's see if he's, you know, filling his pockets with stuff around the palace here and he's taking it home with him. Let's see if he's coming in late and leaving early. Let's see what we can find. But they were unable to do so. Is that the kind of person we are? Is that the way we carry forth our work with integrity? When I was a union electrician, I was on one job called a cost plus job. We'd run conduit all day long. We'd just lay it on the ground, screw it together, and then before we'd end the day, we'd unscrew it and cut it all in pieces and throw it on a scrap pile. That's what we were told to do. And the company got paid for all that we ran, all that we cut up, and then it hauled it off to the scrap pile. That's wrong. That's stealing. It's stealing. I worked with men that worked harder getting out of work than actually just going ahead and doing the work. Sometime I'll tell you some more stories. I was working on a nuclear powerhouse, and I had an apprentice with me, and boy, we almost got into a big fight. He and I was glad he was on my side. He's a big boy. But anyway, that's another story for another time. So they couldn't find any problem with him. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor what? How was Daniel so impeccable? Because of his relationship with Christ. The fallen human nature likes self and will cut corners. It's only when we are in Christ that we will do the kind of things that glorify God. Period. Now I want you to notice something here. There's a shift. Can't find any problem with him at work. We know he's a spiritual man or a religious man. He doesn't serve our gods. He didn't come to the parties that the king throws. He doesn't get drunk. He's not doing all of that stuff. He's just kind of a duck out of water, you know, for us. You know, I can imagine him talking like that. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with," and let's read it together, "the law of his God." Do you see what's going on right here? The devil is saying, man's impeccable. So what I've got to do is I've got to create an environment where Daniel's got to choose between civil authority or the authority of God. Now, don't miss that. Will I obey man or will I obey God? Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is setting up an end time scenario. The book of Revelation pictures God's people going through similar things as this, being tested. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "Oh, King Darius, live forever." The royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors, and the governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Boy, were they sucking up to the king. Now, O king, issue the decree, put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians. So, what we're going to do is we're going to create a law, basically, that is going to run counter to God's law. And Daniel's going to have to choose between the two. And we know what he's going to do. And that's going to be his end. We got him. We know he's dedicated to his God. We know who he's going to choose. Therefore, trap is set. We've caught him. Which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, how was Daniel to relate to the civil law? Was he a citizen of the Persian Empire? Yes. Was he not a high-ranking official within the government of the Medo-Persian Empire? Yes. But he has a dilemma now. As a citizen of that nation, he is now faced with this dilemma of this civil law. Now, we've already read that the only way we're going to be able to trick him is to get, you know, do something that will cause him to choose between God's law and man. So, very quickly, I want to look at this commandment. Daniel understood, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now you think about it for a second. Daniel is so filled with the Spirit of God and with the integrity of God that he says to himself, "No, the Word says that I should have no other God before me." Now he could have rationalized and said, "You know, I'll play their little game. Lord, you know my heart." Daniel wouldn't do that. And he's giving us an example, folks, right here. Now, when it comes to the civil law, now I want you to track with me. I'm going to put this in slow motion because we need to get this. Because this is going to help us set the stage for what's coming in the next few nights. Notice what Jesus said about the subject of civil law. In Matthew 22:21, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are and to the things that are." So there are things that belong to civil authority, right? Right. Are there things that belong to God? Yes. And there is a definite difference between the two. Now this is amazing what Jesus said. Now let's look at this verse in its context of Matthew 22. We're going to go to verse 15. "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him, or they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the persons of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? This is the context of render unto Caesar. Jesus perceived their wickedness in verse 18 and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Well, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." You say, okay, that's pretty clear. But then Paul expounds upon this. Notice. Let's see what Paul has to say on this subject in Romans 13, 1. "Let every soul be subjected to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." You catch that? Civil authority is ordained by God. If we don't have civil authority, we will have the Wild West. What would you do if you looked outside and you have a brand new car and somebody's out there trying to break into it? What's the first thing you're going to do? Pick up your cell phone and do what? Call the civil authorities, right? Now, some of you guys will walk out and say, "I'm going to deal with it myself." "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do what is, Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain." That's heavy. "For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." Verse 5, "Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes." Oh, come on, Paul. "For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due." We don't cheat on our taxes as Christians. "Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. And honor to whom honor." Owe no one anything except to love one another. Now notice what Paul's going to do here. "For he who loves another has fulfilled the what? The law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the what? Law." What law? the Ten Commandments. He is quoting the last, or looking at the last six commandments. He's not touching the first four. You know what Paul is saying? That the last six commandments, ladies and gentlemen, can relate to civil authority. Civil authority can enforce. Thou shalt not kill. Can they not? Absolutely. Because you see, if I start a ministry and I have to have human sacrifices, there's a problem with my religion, right? There's a problem with my church. And can the civil authority come in and step in and deal with me? Absolutely. They have every right to. They have a right to do that. Now, you notice that he's only dealing with, there in Romans 13, our relationship to civil authority and to our neighbors. Nothing about his relationship with us. Now, civil authority can only go so far. Civil authority can only, and this is important for us to understand this. Civil authority can only reach and touch us when we act out what's in here. Are you tracking with me? I mean, I can hate my neighbor in my heart. And my neighbor may never know it. Now, oh boy, if I could just... Who's going to deal with that thinking? God does. That's His realm there. But if I act out that thing and I go and do something to my neighbor, then what happens? I fall under civil authority. I fall under civil authority. Now, I'm stressing a point here for a reason. God can deal with the last six in the mind, and of course, He will hold us accountable for acting out. But civil authority can intervene in us acting out when it comes to those last six, but not to the first four. Civil authority can never, ever touch the first four commandments, folks. This is important to understand. Here in America, we seem to be confused. You know, there are a lot of Americans that think that this is a democracy that we have. This is not a democracy. Praise God, it's not a democracy. This is a republic. Don't be pleading for some kind of democracy. It's a misnomer. This is a republic that we live in. Now, as you look at the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. Now, let me ask you a question. The civil law, it used to anyway, if a man went and took another man's wife and she was for it and he was for it, you know, the law would intervene with that. But not anymore. But who will deal with that? God will. God will. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, it's still wrong to steal, to lie, to cheat, to commit adultery. All those things are still wrong, are they not? Yeah. Now what about Jesus and the law? Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now notice what he says. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your, that encompasses everything, doesn't it? This is the first and great commandment. He goes on to say, on these two commandments hang all the law and the what? Prophets. The first four commandments have to do with my relationship to God and God alone. The last six have to do with my relationship to my neighbors. And ladies and gentlemen, civil authority can put enough fear in us to keep us from acting out the last six. But in our minds, a gorgeous woman could walk by and I could look at her, undress her in my mind, have fantasies about her. And Jesus said, I've committed what in my heart? Adultery, right? But when it comes to those first four, nobody can touch it but God and God alone. And I'm going to show you. The entire law can be summarized in one word, love. Love God and love your fellow man. And you know, truly we can't love our fellow man unless we're in love with God. Most people that are not born again, I mean, they're good people. But a lot of people would do a lot of things that were wrong if they knew they wouldn't get caught and have to suffer the consequences. If you knew that you could cut your taxes and never get caught, yeah. Now, notice, we are not to render to Caesar that which belongs to God. And this is where Daniel's dilemma was at. He was not going to render to the civil authorities that which only belonged to God. And it's very important for us to discern between those two. Notice the first four commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What government can tell me what God I can serve and what God I cannot serve? Talk to me. If there is a government that tells you, you must worship a certain way, then that is a repressive government. Right? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Why, I can put up all kinds of idols in my front yard as long as I'm not breaking any city codes. And I can walk out there, I can have pink flamingos in my front yard. And I can go out there and bow down to the pink flamingos and worship the pink flamingos. And the sheriff's department is not going to come arrest me. People are going to drive by and say, look at that kook. Be tough to get a tax exemption letter for Pink Flamingo Church. But you see what I'm talking about here. Civil authority has nothing to do with that. Commandment number three. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, somebody might object and say, well, you know, cussing in public is, you know, you can get in trouble for that. Oh, yeah, really? Well, I've heard a lot of vile language and no one getting in trouble for it. You know what? And I say this as an illustration point only. I can walk up to a police officer and say, you know what? Jesus Christ is a devil. He's evil. He's vile. Is that blasphemy? It is. But can that police officer arrest me for that? No. No. Remember the Sabbath day, the fourth one. To keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Can any government tell me what day of the week I can worship my God? Now, what you think about that? Can Congress tell me? Can the local authorities tell me, you know what? You're going to worship God on Friday like Islam does. Or you're going to worship on Wednesday because we say so. That's a violation. That is going into an area that belongs to God and God alone. Now, with that little background, Let's do some comparisons between what Daniel's experiencing and what's going to happen at the end of time. You see, Daniel, was persecuted because he chose to obey God's law. Daniel 6:17. God's people in the end time will be persecuted for keeping God's law as Christ did, Revelation 12:17. The king of Persia made a law which commanded false worship, Daniel 6:6-9. The beast power will lead the world to make a law that commands false worship, Revelation 13:15. Now, I want to take you on a little journey. You say, well, boy, Steve, you're making a big deal out of this law thing. It is a big deal. It's what they set Daniel up on. And it's clear. God's law, civil law. Now, I want us to see how this will play out at the end of time. So we're going to look at the lawless one for a few moments. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul is speaking. He says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of who? Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So he said, there is a time when this lawless one, in fact, other translations say, the man of sin, the son of perdition. And you know that's only used twice in the Bible, there in 2 Thessalonians, and also when it's speaking of Judas. That's it. Son of perdition is only used twice in the Bible. Now, just a quick little thought here and a little quiz. Was Judas inside the church or outside the church? He was inside. Did he claim to be a follower of Christ? Absolutely he did. So when he sold Jesus out, he committed apostasy. You can't apostatize from something that you don't belong to. You have to belong to it in order to leave it. The more we look at this thing about the lawless one, we're going to see that it's an inside job. Track with me. Goes on to say that this lawless one will work with all unrighteous deceptions. Oh, remember that cup we were talking about with all that poison in it last night? Among those who perish, why do they perish? Why are they deceived? Why do they fall for the deceptions? Why do they sip from the cup? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. Who is the truth? Christ. Christ. The only way to keep from being deceived is to have a personal relationship with Christ, period. We will be deceived if we don't have a daily, personal, intimate relationship with Him. Being a good person is not good enough. Being sincere is not good enough. Being a church-going person is not good enough. Being a deacon or an elder or deaconess is not enough. You can give everything you have and it's not enough. It's the heart. It's the heart. Every night we're going to see it's the heart. And that's the hardest part, ladies and gentlemen. People would rather pay, give, do whatever, but to surrender self to God is what we fight against the most. And I'm fearful that many of us in Christianity have looked to a false standard. We've looked at preachers, we've looked at men, we've looked at church people, and we have compared ourselves among ourselves. This is the standard. Bible says this is what we will be judged by right here. This is it. This is it. Every one of us will be judged by this book. None of us will stand before God and say, well, you know. I'm better than Leroy. Well, Lord, you know, look at Leroy.
Yeah, but Leroy confessed his sins and he repented and he's here and you're not.
You know, it's the love of the truth.
In fact, when you read Matthew 24, what did Jesus say? He said that the deceptions at the end were going to be almost overwhelming. And if it were possible, even the most astute, the elect, would be deceived.
Folks, I know that we think if we have enough knowledge about something that we won't be deceived by it.
Ladies and gentlemen, it's not enough to know about Christ. We must be in Christ. Do we get that?
It's not enough to know about all of the stuff.
And you know, I've run across churches that require stuff that the Bible doesn't require.
I'm serious. Why do people gravitate to something that requires more than the Bible?
You know why? Because it makes them feel like they're doing something.
And we can't do anything to save ourselves. If we could, then we wouldn't need Jesus.
Now I want us to look at the three views of the lawless one. View number one. Boy, isn't he cute? Seven heads, 10 horns, mouth of a lion, feet of a bear, body of a leopard. We're going to find out all about him on Thursday night. In fact, we're going to put the pieces of the puzzle together on Thursday night. But what I want us to see here is that this power is the one that pays homage to the dragon. In fact, I failed to put a Bible verse in here that I wanted in here, and I've added some verses, so if you're following along on the text guide, if I read a text you don't see, just write it in there. But when you read Revelation 13, 1, 2, and 3, etc., you find that the dragon gave this guy his power, throne, and what? Authority. Right? Yeah. So this guy has a direct link to the devil himself. We're going to find out who he is on Thursday night. I think we have a defibrillator out there, do we not, Ben? Do we have a defibrillator? Because some of you going, you know, may need it. It takes you a minute to get it, I know. My wife says, where do you come up with that stuff? I guess all my safety training. Now, there's another beast, and we've looked at these beasts once before, just briefly, but these two beasts are in cahoots with one another. The one that has a direct link to the devil, he receives his throne, his seat, and power, and authority from him. And then he gets a little puppet called the earth beast. And we're going to find out exactly who the earth beast is in the future. First of all, we've got to find out who the sea beast is. But this earth beast is in cahoots with the sea beast, and the sea beast says, I'm going to give you some power and authority, but I want you to do something for me. The Bible says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a devil. And notice in verse 15, he was granted power. Who granted him the power? The first beast, the sea beast, says, hey, buddy, I've got a job for you to do, and I'm going to grant you power and authority because I've received power and authority. So, he was granted power to give breath, life, to the image of the beast. And we're going to find out what the image of the beast is. We looked at Daniel 3, and we realized the parallels between Daniel 3 and Revelation 13. But this second beast is granted power, authority, to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as, here it is again, would not worship
the image of the beast to be what? In Daniel 3, you worship or you die. In Daniel 3, you shall have no other gods before you. Those young men were acting upon biblical principles. Down here at the end of time, same scenario. God always prepares us in the future for what we need to know by looking at the past. So these two beasts are in cahoots together, and they are lawless. Now, we're going to be introduced to this lawless one on Thursday night. It's a little horn with a big mouth. And the Bible clearly tells us that he's a lawless one. Now, let me share a principle with you. When you read in Revelation, you find that the Bible pictures God and sometimes Christ as was, what's the next word? Is and is yet to come. This is the was. That old amalgamated beast that we're going to look at on Thursday night, he is the one that is. And then that sweet young lady riding the beast that we looked at last night, she is to come. Three. It's just a counterfeit. For every truth in God's word, the devil has a counterfeit. Now you say, how can this thing, this horn, whatever it is, how can it be lawless? Now I want you to notice something here. I was considering the horns. Those 10 horns we're going to find are like the 10 toes. And there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them. We'll find out all about all of that on Thursday night. In Daniel 7:25, he, speaking of that little horn, speaks pompous words against the Most High. He's blaspheming God. And he shall persecute the saints of the Most High. It's a persecuting power. It's a blasphemous power. It's a persecuting power. And notice what else? And shall intend to change times and what? Ooh. Then the saints shall be given into his hands for a time, times, and a half time. We're going to find out about that time prophecy too, but point number nine, we're going to look at 10 identifying marks. Point number nine of this power that points to only one power in history, that little horn. And we're going to see it in this phase of was, is, and is yet to come. Thinks to change times and laws. Can't change God's word. In fact, isn't it interesting that the book of Revelation closes with basically anybody who adds to or takes away, yeah, they're going to get it. Tampering with God's word. Can any human being really tamper with God's word? Man can make laws against God's word. They can say they've changed God's word, but can they change it? No. Who dare touch the handwriting of God? Now, let's look at this woman that we looked at last night. This is another view of the lawless one. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Now we found out last night that this woman is in an illicit relationship with the beast. Now let me ask you a question. In symbolic Bible prophecy, and we define this on the third night of the meetings, what does a beast represent in symbolic Bible prophecy? A nation, right? That's right. We're going to also find that a woman in symbolic Bible prophecy represents a church, folks. And prove it without a shadow of a doubt. This is a picture of a woman having an illicit relationship with the civil authority. It's going to click. It's going to all come together. With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So in other words, the inhabitants of the earth are the recipients
of this vile relationship between the woman and the beast.
And remember, we talked about in the Old Testament how if a woman was with a beast, it was an abomination, and God would have them stone the beast and the woman. It's a playoff of an Old Testament scenario there in the book of Revelation saying, this is an abomination to God. It's abominable. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. The woman was arrayed. Now I want you to notice the colors because we're going to expound upon this. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and what else? Pearls. Having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Well, we know where this typology comes from. We know it comes from Daniel chapter what? 5. The cup, remember Belshazzar with the cup and taking God's cup? It's a play off all of that. It goes on to say, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So mom has daughters that have the same DNA. They've been made drunk with mom's wine. Now let's take it one step further. The harlot is pictured as a false priestess. In Revelation 17:4, the woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Now I want you to notice something. We're going to go back into the Old Testament and we're going to look at the garments of the priest. She is representing herself as a holy one. You know, some people look at this and say, well, that's Jezebel and all that jewelry and makeup. That's not what this is saying. Don't use these verses like that. It's misuse of Scripture. In Exodus 28:4, and these are the garments which they shall make a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that they may minister to me as what? Priest. Now, watch the colors. Exodus 28:5. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet threads and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread. And fine woven linen, artistically what? Worked. Now let me ask you a question. Is there a color mentioned in here that the high priest and his sons, the priest, have that the woman didn't have? Blue. You notice that. The blue is missing. There's a reason. The first question we have to ask is, what does the blue mean? If all the other colors are there, but the blue is not there, why? Notice Numbers 15:37 and onward are going to clarify for us what the blue means. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations. And to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassels that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that you may not follow the... Oh, harlot in Revelation, harlotry. She doesn't have the blue. The blue represents God's holy law. We're going to see that.
the harlotry to which your own hearts and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy for your God. So this scarlet harlot is the lawless one. She's masquerading as holy, as a priest or priestess, but she does not have the law of the living God written in her heart. She's lawless. The little horn is lawless.
You'll never forget this. What color is missing?
Blue.
What does the blue represent? The law of God. That's why Revelation pictures her with no blue. Because she's lawless. In fact, the little horn of Daniel 7 is just an earlier version of her. And it says, thinks to change times and laws. Oh, we've got so much more to cover. Not tonight, but I mean in the future. Now, you're thinking, Steve, you have said that there's going to come a time down here at the end of time where God's people are going to have to choose between civil authority or man-made laws and God's law. How's all of this stuff going to come about? And by the way, we must remind you, Steve Vail, that we are living in the United States of America, and the United States Constitution guarantees liberty and freedom. Amen? I don't usually ask people to say amen, but that's worth saying amen over. The Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now I'm going to take it one step further. The United States Constitution. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now I'm going to freak some of you out. According to our Constitution, if Islam wants to set up a mosque next door and they buy the land, and they get the permits, and the civil authority says that their building will pass code, they can build it. That's right. They can build it. I find that there are a lot of church-going folks who are all confused about this kind of stuff. I hear preachers on the radio howling and belly-aching about Islam. Now, folks, it's a false religion. There's no two ways about it. But they need to be saved too. You know that, don't you? For years, I lived closest. I mean, one of the largest groups of Islamic people is Dearborn, Michigan. You can go down there certain times of the day and you hear the call to worship. They can legally do that. In fact, some of the church-going folks were complaining. Oh, we got to listen to this Allah stuff. Oh, yeah? Well, on Sunday, you get to ring bells. Now, folks, I'm not trying to be facetious here. We need to understand that we're in a republic. Oh, I know the politicians are rotten to the core, and they all are rotten. They can focus on one, and they can talk about ones using bad language. They all use bad language. Come on. It's like the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees arguing and bickering and fighting among themselves. And listen, I know this is not perfect here. I understand that. I know that there are politicians that are more crooked than a snake's back. Hell, I grew up in the South. There you go. But that's not my point. The original intent, ladies and gentlemen, is that there would never, ever be a state church. Be careful, fellow Protestants here. that want to legislate God's law, the first four, and impose them upon people. How many of you ladies, I'm going to shift gears here, would like Sharia law to be enforced in your life? You wouldn't like that, would you? Let's make sure we as Christians don't try to create a Christian Sharia law to put on people. It's just as abominable. It violates the conscience of an individual, and God has given us the freedom of conscience, ladies and gentlemen. It is a gift, and it's not my job to enforce anything on you, nor you on me. As long as I live within the confines of civil authority and God's law, I'm not going to bother you. And ultimately, God will be my judge. That's what the Bible says. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion. In England, where most of the forefathers came from, it was the Church of England. And the Church of England was nothing more than an amalgamation of Catholicism. That's it. You say, well, boy, you're being awful harsh up there. No, I'm not. It's history. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, understand history. Don't get sucked into all this Hollywood nonsense that's stealing your time on this planet. Turn it off and study and know. What makes this nation great? Civil liberty, freedom from a king. And number two, religious liberty, freedom from a pope. Now, I'm not running down Catholic people, but it's true. It's true. The papacy ruled during the Dark Ages, and it was a church-state combination, and the great Protestant Reformation took place. Do you know what Protestant or Protestant means? It means pro-testament, pro-Bible. That's what it means, pro-Bible. The Bible and the Bible alone. Not man-made ideas, not stuff that's drifted from paganism, and then a little bit of the Bible, and we'll mingle them together, and we'll all be happy, like the bumper stickers that I see on certain cars. It says, coexist. Now, we ought to respect people, ladies and gentlemen, but we shouldn't force anything upon anybody. Now, George Washington, every man conducting himself as a good citizen and being accountable to God alone for his religious opinions ought to be protected in worshiping the deity according to the dictates of his own good conscience. Amen. John F. Kennedy. And this is interesting. He's speaking to a group of ministers in Houston. After I read this, I said, no wonder why they killed him, whoever did. I believe in an America where the separation of church and state is absolute, where no Catholic parlor would tell the president, should he be Catholic, how to act. And no Protestant minister would tell his parishioners for whom to vote, where no church or church school is granted any public funds or political preference. And where no man is, and by the way, this is a Democrat, you're laughing. I was raised Southern Democrat. Public funds or political preference, and where no man is denied public office merely because his religion differs from the president who might appoint him or the people who might elect him. I believe in an America that is officially neither Catholic, Protestant, or Jewish,
where no public official either requests or accepts instruction on public or civil policy from the Pope, the National Council of Churches, or any other ecclesiastical source. Amen. I'm serious. I don't want a bunch of preachers telling politicians what to do. Be careful, folks, what you think you want. He goes on to say, where no religious body seeks to impose its will directly or indirectly upon the general populace or the public acts of its officials. And where religious liberty is so, I love this, indivisible that an act against one church is a threat as an act against all. Let that sink in. That's heavy. He understood it. He understood it. James Madison, the purpose of separation of church and state is to keep forever from these shores the ceaseless strife that has soaked the soil of Europe in blood for centuries. The Bible is clear there's a separation of church and state. Daniel had a religious belief that was different than those around him. He was a minority. And yet he was persecuted for that belief. Here in the United States, that should never, ever happen. Never should this government ever touch the first four commandments. It's an abomination to God. For the government to tell you what church you go to, what God you worship, what day you worship on. The only one that can tell us any of that is right here. Not men. I don't care what kind of rules and regulations churches make. It doesn't matter. It's what the Bible says. And let's continue on. The Persian law led people to worship a man, Darius the Mede, Daniel 6, 7. The mark of the beast issue causes the world to worship a man with the number 666, Revelation 13, 18. The penalty in Daniel 6 involved the death decree, Daniel 6, 7. The penalty in the mark of the beast issue involves the death decree, Revelation 13, 15. Back to Daniel. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the window opened towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. I can imagine these kind of principles were flowing through his mind. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. In the New Testament, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Now folks, you understand that all this is predicated on God's will. I mean, I pulled up next to Ben, to your wife's truck. There's something wrong with this picture. You driving a little Honda Civic and your wife's got this beautiful Toyota Tundra. But anyway, and I pulled my old Tundra up next to it. It's small. I can pray all night, and I can guarantee you tomorrow morning that little truck will still be sitting there. It will not be a 2018 Toyota Tundra Crew Max. It just won't be, because that's still a good truck and it's very usable, and Lord knows I don't need the new one. And you know, brother, I've been tempted. That silver truck you have, Bible says thou shalt not covet. We pray within God's will. That's my point. Daniel 6:11, then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So
So they went to the king, they spoke to the king. You know that. They went through all of that stuff. We'll skip ahead a little bit. The decree stands. They bring out that Daniel's the one that has broken the law. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He realized that he'd been set up. They went as a group and reminded the king that according to the law, the civil law, the Medes and the Persians, Daniel has to go into the lion's den. So the king gave the order, and he hoped that Daniel's God would save him. We know that a stone was brought and the signet ring, the seal was placed, so that Daniel's situation couldn't be changed. Bible goes on to say that Nebuchadnezzar went back. He had no entertainment that night. He couldn't sleep. He was really troubled. But at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, do you see what this king is doing? He loves Daniel. Listen, folks. When you're truly a godly person and you love the Lord, people will seek you. They will seek you out. They will. And it's not because of you, it's because of Christ. They could tell a fake and a phony from the real thing, folks. And there's very few of the real things anymore. He comes looking for Daniel because he loves Daniel in his heart. And I can tell you, when lost people favor saved people, that means that the Spirit of God is moving on their hearts. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions. They've not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." I'd like to submit to you, Daniel would have never ended up in the lion's den if he was crooked. He would have just simply compromised, went along. In fact, he wouldn't have even been, you know, looked at as being, you know, promoted. What a testimony for the God of heaven. You know, sometimes we're put in tight places so that God can receive glory. I can remember one time when I was doing electrical work and I hired on at a new job, and I told the man that owned the company, I said, "There's two things that I don't do, and I'm just going to talk about one tonight because of the shortness of time. I said, I don't work on strip joints, read between the lines, nightclubs, poles and putting lights on the poles. I said, I don't do that stuff." He said, "No problem." I hadn't been working there but 2 weeks. And he says, "Hey, Friday afternoon, opening up this new club. I've got a few more lights to put around the poles. Can you come?" I said, we've already had this discussion. I'm telling you what, it was like fire coming out of his eyes. He was angry. And I can remember sitting on a railroad tie in the parking lot while he went in there because I was riding with him. And I'm telling you what, you're talking about a quiet ride back to the shop. He was angry. And there was a part of me inside said, "You got a little boy and you got a wife. You need the money. You need to go in there and do it." And then I thought of these guys in Daniel and how they stood. And I said, "Lord, I don't care. Come what may, let the axe fall. I will stand firm for you." And it wasn't long after that the Lord led me into ministry. But he had to test me. We all are tested, folks. That's one thing to hoot and holler about Christianity and put bumper stickers on your car and wear "What Would Jesus Do" stuff. It's another thing to live a life of integrity and purity by God's grace. Daniel said, I've not done any wrong before you, O king. And we know the rest of the story. We know that the bad guys end up in the lion's den. And fellas, I want to bring something to your attention right now, men. All of you that have a wife, children, or grandchildren. Because of time's sake, and I want to tell you one more story, and I'm going to cut this short because you know the story. You notice the Bible says that these evil men went in, their wives went with them, and their children. You compromise, you'll lose your kids. You cut corners, you'll lose your precious offspring. Because of foolishness, you can drag your whole family down. The Bible tells us they didn't even hit the bottom before they were devoured. I want to close with this thought. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And then Peter says this. And I often wondered why he said this, and then I started researching, and I figured it out by God's grace. 1 Peter 5:8 is just, it's something else. Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. In other words, don't be asleep. Why? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to what? Devour. When you go back to the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter's sleeping and James and John are sleeping and Jesus is pleading with his heavenly Father and he comes over and he says, Peter, my buddy, my friend, can you not watch with me at least 1 hour? Huh? What? Oh, what's going on here? Jesus is in agony and these guys are sleeping. And then Jesus had told Peter in advance, you are going to deny me 3 times. And Peter said, I will never deny you. Ladies and gentlemen, he was trusting in his sincerity and he was trusting in his own flesh. We do the same thing. Neglect time in God's word. No big deal today. We neglect to put on the whole armor of God. The devil just fills us full of fiery darts. This verse is wrought out of that experience that he had in the Garden of Gethsemane and his denial of Christ. Now, with that thought in mind, look at the verse again. Be self-controlled and alert. Other translations say, don't be asleep. What he's saying here is that I almost was devoured. I almost lost my soul. Because I wasn't watching and praying. He almost got me. Several years ago, one of my good friends, who is now deceased, shared a story with me, showed me the scars. He heard that there was a full-grown African lion at this home in Oklahoma, and he happened to be working in Oklahoma, and he was with a pastor friend, and they decided to drive out to this house and see this pet. Full-grown African lion in the backyard. How many of you guys know what rebar is? All right. Rebar cage. That sounds really, really sturdy, doesn't it? I mean, rebar is the baloney of metal. It is. Have you ever tried to weld that stuff? It's nasty. I mean, you can dirt daub it together. But anyway, I'm getting too technical. It's just so vivid in my mind, my neighbor gave me 5,000 pounds of rebar. So anyway, my friend pulls up with his pastor friend and they He goes to the front door and he knocks on the front door. No answer. And the pastor friend was a little nervous about all this anyway. And my friend Dan, there's a wire that never connected in him. The fear wire. He's never afraid of anything. And so anyway, he says, hey, I'm going to go around back and see the cat. And the pastor said, well, you know, I think we need to wait for the people. And Dan said, look, it's just a house cat. Come on. It's a pet. So he goes around back, and sure enough, full-grown male African lion sitting there in the cage. And Dan walks up and says, hey, kitty, nice kitty. And the pastor's back there saying, hey, Dan, don't get too close, you know. Before you know it, Dan's on his knees, and he's in there, and he's petting the cat. He's got his hand underneath his neck, and the pastor's going, man, have you lost your mind? He said, look, it's a nice kitty. And before Dan knew it, his hand was in the lion's mouth. True story. I saw the scars. And he went to pull his hand out of the lion's mouth, and the lion pulled back. Now, the lion was used to playing tag or tug of war. Now, if you come Thursday night, I'll tell you the rest of the story. You know, we are 1 minute over. That clock's wrong back there anyway. I'm watching my clock here. So I can have 2 more minutes? All right. And so Dan's on his knees, and the cat's pulling, and he's pulling. And then he remembered something that his dad told him. He grew up on a farm in New Mexico, and they had big pigs. And his dad told him, son, if one of these big pigs ever grab you by the hand when you're feeding him, just lean into him. He's greedy. He'll open up for more. And when he does, you pull your hand out real quick. So Dan leaned into that old rebar cage, and it flexed a little bit. And Dan was able to get his hand out. But as his hand was coming out, the lion's teeth cut across the top of his hands. Dan fell back on his back. The lion reared up on his hind legs and leaned into the cage. I told you Dan was deceased, didn't I? That's not when it happened. He died of cancer. He got away. Blood everywhere. The preacher was smart. He was locked in the car. Damn, speeding on. Let me in, let me in. No! Now, why did I tell you this story? To wake you up? No. Many of us go up to the kitty, the lion, the devil. And we say, you know, he's a nice little kid. It's just a little thing. Young people, listen up, because the devil really works you on these little things. He says, it's just a little thing. Mom and dad, they'll never know. The preacher will never know. My wife will never know. My husband will never know. You know, God knows everything. And he's just saying, it's just so cute. And before you know it, he's got you by the hand, and then by the elbow, and then by the shoulder, and by the neck. And before you know it, by compromising with sin, ladies and gentlemen, he drags you to his den, and he devours you. Our only safety is the book, is the Bible. The Bible. In fact, as we close, I want to say one thing. There are several of you that checked on your card, I want to follow Jesus. I'm surrendering my heart to him tonight. Well, I'm going to be contacting you here and giving you a little sheet on how to have a devotional life. And there may be others of you that would like to have that. How to actually sit down and have a meaningful devotional life in the Word. And if that's your desire to have that, I want you to see James. James, raise your hand. He has a little sheet that talks about how to have a devotional life. Now, as we close tonight, how many of us would like to say, give me Christ and the Bible alone? Would you like to say that tonight? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Convert us, dear Lord, every day. Create within us a new heart. Help us not to be blinded by ourselves. It's so easy for those of us, dear Lord, that have been walking in your word and following the Bible to get hung up with externals and beginning to judge ourselves by our performance. How many things we can do and keep. Help us to realize, Lord, the doing and the keeping is only meaningful when it's done with you in us. If you're not in us, then it's us, and it will not stand the test. Oh, that we might be broken tonight. That we might be broken every day, that our hearts would be melted, dear God. And Lord, there's not a person in this room that has any righteousness in and of themselves. Thank you for this moment in time. Thank you for revealing to us the issues through these stories. And may the love of the truth, the love of Jesus permeate our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. God bless you and good night.